grace. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Amazing grace. That's actually in the book we're going to begin studying tonight, and really most of Paul's books. That's his first word of salutation generally to the churches that he writes to. He says, grace. Sometimes we'll say grace and peace. Tonight he says it. Well, he didn't say it tonight, but we're going to see him saying it tonight. And last on the book we were studying before, grace and peace. And let's see if I can remember this the way I said it when we were studying that in 1 Thessalonians. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting the opposite of what we deserve. And don't ever get over that truth, the fact that God gives us His grace. It's not just that we're not getting what we deserve. We're getting the exact opposite of what we deserve. Mercy is saying, you deserve this, I'm not going to give you that. Grace is saying, you deserve this, you deserve judgment, I'm going to give you forgiveness. You deserve condemnation, I'm going to give you love. I'm going to give you the exact opposite of what you deserve. Don't ever, let's seek to never get over God's wonderful, marvelous grace. 2 Thessalonians, if you will. 2 Thessalonians tonight, this is the fourth book we've started studying since I've been pastor, but on a Wednesday night, the third book, we've gone verse by verse through now. Last year we went 19 weeks through Colossians. Then earlier this year, we went 14 Wednesday nights through 1 Thessalonians, those five chapters. And we'll probably be together for about 11 Wednesday nights as I've mapped it out. We'll see what the Lord does. Sometimes He adds another one here or there, but I'm thinking we'll be together about 11 weeks through these three chapters. There are 47 verses that we'll be studying. And I'm looking forward to it. And I mentioned this, I seek to mention, I don't know if I mentioned it Sunday morning, but often when we're doing more of a Bible study verse by verse, that's a good thing to do. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We ought to study God's word. But sometimes when we use that word study, we make it more of an academic pursuit. And it's okay for it to inform us. It's okay for it to teach us some things. I hope we'll learn things together about God's word. But I don't ever want us, study of God's word should always be for more than just information. It's okay if it's for information, but also for transformation. We go beyond information and we want to apply. We don't just want to become smarter about God's word. Knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says, that we'll become proud. Look at me, I'm such a smart Bible scholar. We want to become more in tune, more in line in our daily living with the principles of God's word because of what we studied. And thank you again for being back on a Wednesday night as we're back into our regular Bible studies. A great crowd here, a good crowd tonight. And it's good to see our church, new people coming to church, and folks that haven't been a part of a Wednesday night Bible study, they've been coming to the church just in the last few months. I see John here sitting in front of Javen, been a blessing, and here on Wednesday night, and Dan, Renee, and Hadley, and Debbie, and we're glad that they're here. And Mariana began coming, I guess, a month or so ago, friends of Anthony and Helen, and here, I think, first time on a Wednesday night. We're glad that you're here. Recently trusted Christ as Savior. Joanne had the privilege to lead her to Christ, and what a blessing that is. I rejoice with you on that decision. If you were here earlier this year for our study in 1 Thessalonians, some of what we're going to cover tonight is going to be either a reminder or some of it's going to be some repeat information. The reason for that is I had a really busy week and I didn't really want to study. And so that's not the reason for it. The reason for that is these were written by the same person to the same people very close together for some of the same reasons. Thank you, Brother Scott. And so there's not really any way to get around that we're going to be going over. It's the same church he's writing to. And so as we're teaching some background, which I always try to do as we're jumping into a new book, it's going to have to be some repeat stuff. I couldn't make up new facts about Thessalonica or how Paul got there or who he was with. I had to stick with the actual events, which are very similar to what we studied in 1 Thessalonians. And many Bibles, your Bible may say this at the top, many Bibles call this the second, at the top of it, the second, my Bible says it, the second epistle of Paul the Apostle. Try to say that five times fast. The second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. And what does that mean? The second, well, it's the second one of a two-part letter. When I say two-part letter, actually two different letters. Not a two-part letter, but two different letters. It's the second one in a series of two. And epistle, that word just means exactly that. It's a letter. And I mentioned this Sunday morning, when we read the Bible, it's good to understand what the style of writing is, who's writing it, to who they're writing, what's happening while they're writing it, where they're writing it from, where they're writing it to. All of those things change how we understand what we're reading. You don't read Thessalonians the same way you read Proverbs. You don't read Genesis the same way you read Revelation. and you say, well, then I'm so intimidated, I'm so confused. Don't let me intimidate or overwhelm you. But understanding in the Bible, they're historic books, they're history books. You don't read an email the same way you read a history book. And this is an email, if you will, what we would probably do today. Very rarely do we get handwritten letters anymore. Now what do we do if we're sending a letter to someone? We email them. This is a letter. That's different from a history book. You read a book of poetry, different than you read a history book. And we talked about Sunday morning. There are four books of poetry: Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are considered the poetic books. You read a book of prophecy, different than a biography. And so this is an epistle. That word epistle just means a letter. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians. This is a single church. It's one church. Some letters, James, I think, is not written to a church. Timothy is not written to a church. But most of Paul's letters are written to a church. Galatians, when you read that, it says to the churches of Galatia. That was written to a group of churches in that region of Galatia. Why do I say all of that? It helps us to understand the audience, the author, all of those things. And so Paul's writing to this one church, the Thessalonian Christians. And again, because of the fact that we started two books back to back, Sunday and Wednesday, not only is some of this going to feel familiar from the last time we got into 1 Thessalonians, some of it's going to feel familiar to just Sunday morning, because I use the same format every time I jump into a book. And so you're going to have to bear with me as we go through some of the same questions from a different book to set this up to understand. And I think if you follow along, it'll help us and we'll get somewhere this evening and as we read it to understand what we're reading. And so we're going to answer, not last Sunday we answered six questions, we're going to answer five questions. The first one tonight is the question of who. Would you read with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 aloud. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 aloud. Ready? Begin. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see here his salutation, his opening line. This answers the question of who. The first question is, who wrote it and who is that? Talk to me, church, talk to me, class. Who wrote this book? Paul. Who is he with? He's with, it says, Silvanus and Timotheus. For those that remember, Silvanus is the Latin name for Silas. This is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And interesting, Paul is the evangelist. Paul is the leader of the group. Paul is the one that goes into a place, preaches up a storm, preaches, and he gets everybody worked up, literally. Some of them worked up for Jesus, some of them worked up against Jesus. But you don't leave Paul's preaching without having some strong reaction. Either a strong reaction of, I want what that man has, or I want that man out of my town. That's that. And Paul is the fiery evangelist. And he has with him Silas, who is the teacher. Silas is quiet. If it weren't for Paul constantly mentioning him, we might not even really know much about him. But Paul is that faithful one. Silas knew Greek. He was that one undoubtedly that would go and kind of help with the crowds, answer some questions. He was that assistant, that one that went everywhere Paul went and was a great blessing and a help. So we have the evangelist, the teacher, and Timothy, the pastor. And Paul, Timothy is like a son to Paul. Very often, even today, we'll talk in ministry lingo, if you will, when we're talking in church or with other pastors and things, and we'll say, he's one of my Timothys. That means somebody that either the Lord's let me reach or somebody that I've really invested my life into. And we'll say, he's a Timothy. That's that we sent that person out of our church, and he's a Timothy to this older pastor. We use that picture of Paul and Timothy. Timothy was like a son, a spiritual son in the faith to the Apostle Paul. And so we have these three, and not the lesson tonight, but it's interesting to see that Paul would not have been as effective without having some people that came alongside him to help make up for him and help him do the things he needed and where they went. And God brings different people with different personalities, with different skill sets, with different spiritual gifts to come together to do a great work. And Paul, we believe Paul was the penman, if you will, of this book. I don't personally believe, and not very many, I don't know of anybody that necessarily would believe that they were each taking turns writing different verses. Paul is writing this letter But it's interesting, he wants them to know Silas and Timothy are with me, these faithful men. And Silas and Timothy had been with him when they were there in Thessalonica. Brother Gordon, would you throw up the map of the second missionary journey? We went through this last time, but just again to get some background understanding, this is on Paul's second missionary journey. And what happened in Antioch here when they began down here. Paul and Barnabas began in Jerusalem, and they went to Antioch, and in Antioch, they split. You can read about that in the Bible, where they had a little disagreement, and so Paul decides, as they leave, Paul chooses to take Silas with him, and they're here, and then in Lystra, as they get here to Lystra, they pick up Timothy, he of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and they pick Timothy up in Lystra, and this is the second missionary journey, beginning down here, heading here, and you can see this is the region of Galatia. This is where the churches at Galatia would have been. For Galatians, you see over here Ephesus. That's the where the book of Ephesians, Corinth. That's the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So Paul is going on and you can read through much of this in the book of Acts. You'll see the history of Paul's missionary journeys. And what happens, Paul and Barnabas had a different plan. They weren't planning to go into Greece. They weren't planning to go into Thessalonica, but God had different plans. They split. God leads Paul divinely here, and they end up, here's Philippi. That is where he wrote to the church, the Philippians, the book of Philippians. And we have Philippi. He comes to Thessalonica on his journey, and he's here in Thessalonica, and we see that, we believe that Luke was also with him, but not mentioned here, but for sure in 1 Thessalonians there. But we see that Paul is there, and this gives us an idea. We're going to keep that map up there because we'll come back to that in a little bit and talk about a few things. So, we're talking about the first question of who? Who wrote this book? Talk to me, who wrote it? Who's he writing it to? He's writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonica, baby Christians. And what happened here, again, we're not going to go back to Acts. I think it's Acts 17. We went through all of that with 1 Thessalonians. If you'd like to read it later, you can. That tells a little bit of the story of what happens here. But Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're here in Thessalonica. Luke is what we believe. Here in Thessalonica, Paul begins preaching in the synagogues. He goes to the synagogues, which he often did. When you read about Paul, he would come into a city and he would go to the synagogues. Why? Well, one, he was up there in the Jewish religion. Paul knew everything these people believed. At one point, he was a leader in their religion. He put Christians to death. It's amazing the grace of God. God can use everybody. And another reason is these people had, you have to remember that we, I want to get at myself, but this is early in the New Testament church age. This is early New Testament church times. So what we're used to, what we have knowledge of, these people didn't have knowledge of, but at the synagogues, they knew the Old Testament. And so Paul would come in, they had a knowledge of the Bible. Paul would come in preaching and say, the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. Paul would preach with power. Jesus had already walked the earth. Most of the people he's preaching to were alive when Jesus was on the earth. And so Paul is coming, and he would cause a stir because we saw in Acts, it talks about how a multitude of the Jews got saved. And guess what? If you're the rabbi, if you're the leader of the Jewish synagogue, you're not real excited that a multitude of your members just got saved. And so they begin to run him out of town, and they were only in Thessalonica for about, we believe, about 3 weeks. Three Sundays, we think. About 3 weeks they were there, which is amazing. They planted a church and they grounded these young Christians with enough doctrine in 3 weeks to then leave. The reason they left, they had a police escort out of town. They were ready to kill them. And they rushed them out of town. Paul, and again, we would have seen all this in Acts if you want to go back, but Paul, Silas, and Timothy go to Berea. That's the Christians at Berea, those that went back and studied the scriptures, the Bible says. And they're there preaching. The Jews in Thessalonica say, what? They stop. They just went to the next town over there, Hey, let's go. And they leave Thessalonica, come to Berea, and run them out of that town. They say, you're not preaching that Jesus stuff here. And so then they get on a boat. They come to Athens. They end up in Corinth. And that is where then the work with the Corinthian church happens. Because they had to leave so quickly, Paul is worried about these baby Christians. Paul's worried, I preached the gospel, they got saved. We were with them day and night, teaching them things. But 3 weeks is not a long time, even day and night. And so Timothy, I can't go back. They know me. My picture's up in every post office. I can't go back. And so I want you, Timothy, to go back and check on these Christians. So Timothy comes back to Thessalonica to check and see what's happening. He comes back and gives a report, and the letter of the 1 Thessalonians is the answer to Timothy's first report. We believe that probably some of their members had died in the time period from when Paul, and they were confused about death. They were confused about what happens to a dead Christian. Where do they go? And that's where 1 Thessalonians, he begins to talk about end times. He begins to talk about what happens to when we die, what happens. And he teaches some of those things to answer those questions. And so, and then we believe then that with 2 Thessalonians, probably the person that brought that first letter comes back to give a report. Paul gets that report, and so hence the book we're going to, the letter we're going to begin reading now, is an answer to the second report that Paul has received. That's all a little background to understand who wrote it, who was it written to. So, number one, who wrote it? Paul. Who was it written to? The Church of Thessalonica. Number two, what? What is the book? I've already said it. It's a letter. It's the, we believe the second, at least I believe, I don't know what you believe, probably the second divinely inspired letter Paul wrote. Most would agree that it's probably the third oldest book in the New Testament. James, most, and not everybody agrees. You look at different charts and these things will vary some because some of this stuff's really hard to prove or to really know. But most would agree it's definitely one of the oldest books. We believe 1 Thessalonians was the first letter Paul ever wrote, and 2 Thessalonians would be the second. That's good to remember. They didn't have the Gospels. Now, what had happened in the Gospels had already happened, obviously. Jesus had already lived, died, and rose again. But those books had not yet been written. They were not distributed among these Christians. This, they didn't have Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They didn't have any of the New Testament except maybe James and now 1 Thessalonians. So this is all brand new. Paul is answering all kinds of questions. And again, to God's providence and sovereignty, it's an amazing thing that just through letters to individual churches in a short period of time, God used Paul to answer pretty much every question that we would face within the church for thousands of years. To give us all of the doctrine and answers that we would need in 2017. That happened in just a few short years in the time. And God's just so wonderful in that way. But they would not have had all of those things. And we have so much more of God's word, and yet it seems like often we do so much less with it. So who? What? What's my third question? What do you think it is? Who? What? You want where? That's four. When? We're going to go with when. Whoever said when, you won tonight, all right? We're going to go with when. When was it written? We believe somewhere around 50 AD. Written very soon after 1 Thessalonians, probably within 12 months of 1 Thessalonians. Again, possibly when the messenger of the first letter returned with a report about what was going on in the church. It was during Paul's second missionary journey. And I mentioned to you that he and Barnabas had set out to go back to the churches they had already been established. They planned to go a different route, but were divinely rerouted. And they ended up splitting up. Paul picked up Silas and Timothy, and we find ourselves here. You can read about that in Acts 17. Now, who wanted where? We're in where now. Who, what, where, what did I just do, when? Number four, where? Where was it written from? I've already mentioned this. It was written from Corinth. It was written from the area of Corinth. Corinth was a seaport town, a very bustling town. And we believe that it was written probably maybe in the middle of his 18-month ministry there. 1 Thessalonians was written at the beginning, we believe, of his time in Corinth. It was written after Timothy had gone to check on the church and return with a report. Where is Thessalonica? Thessalonica is modern-day Greece, as we're answering the question of where it was written from. Where is Thessalonica? It was founded more than 2,000 years ago, named after Alexander the Great's half-sister, her husband founded it, 315 BC, named it after his wife. That was nice of her. This city is still in existence today. Second largest city in Greece, called Thessaloniki or Salonika. And current population of about 325,000 people today. We believe that it would have been about 200,000 when Paul was there. I mentioned this last time, but an interesting tidbit. During World War I, Allied soldiers based in the city of Thessalonica. During World War II, the Nazis captured 60,000 Jews here and executed them. During ancient times, there was an important highway that was completed in 120 BC. I showed a picture of that last time. It took more than 25 years to build, kind of like that one in Riverside, the 91 there, about that same length of time, I think. But known as the Ignatian Way, Via Ignatia. And Thessalonica was located along that highway. That highway ran through most of Greece. And again, just understanding how God can work, can use human efforts, and can use carnal or secular plans for his glory. This highway was built as a highway for commerce. And God used it to become a highway for the gospel. And everywhere along that highway, Paul traveled and planted churches in these big population centers. And so what took 25 years to build for great financial purposes, God used for great spiritual purposes along this highway. It was a key military and commerce route, and God used it to get the gospel out. It was by the sea, and also on because it was by the sea, Thessalonica was, and by the highway, it was a bustling city, highly populated and important for business. So this was a key place. If you can get the gospel here, it will spread other places very, very quickly. Last question, and I won't be as long as I was Sunday morning, I don't think, but why? Why was this book written? What's the theme of it? What's the purpose of it? And again, very similar to 1 Thessalonians in that Paul talks some more, does some more clarification on end times things, what's going to happen, what happens when we die, when does Christ come again. We're going to get into some more of that in some more detail in the coming weeks. You'll recall last time we talked quite a bit about the rapture, the day of the Lord, the millennium, all of those things, and Paul taught some of those things to these early Christians. This book was written to lovingly help, to encourage, to correct some confusion and fear within the church. And because they had some false teachers coming in, which you always have to be on guard on. They had some wrong influences coming in, and Satan will constantly try to come into our lives and mess us up. And Paul is writing to encourage, to correct, to calm some fears, to teach some more doctrine, to get them settled so that they would be able to stand fast in the midst of persecution. And the truth of the matter is, when you're involved in ministry, when you're in a church, there are always going to be some areas where things are going well and other areas where there are struggles. We already read verses 1 and 2. I want you to see verse number 3, if you will. Verse number 3, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you." What a great thing to say, brethren. "As it is meet," you deserve it, "because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Great testimony. "And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." I love those descriptive words. Your faith, it's not just your faith grows. He said your faith groweth exceedingly, "and your charity to one another aboundeth." This may be where we head next Wednesday night, but you notice the upward and outward there. It's all through the scripture. Your faith groweth exceedingly upward, and your charity to one another. Those two always go hand in hand. As we live for God, our love for others grows and increases. And he says, he's talking to them there, and he says, but he's going to get to a place where they are struggling here in a minute. And Paul often did that, and this was actually before the one-minute manager had ever been written. Paul would talk positively, then he would deal with something negatively, and then he would end positively. And he was telling them some good things, but he's gonna talk to them. And even when we are growing, because this is a great testimony of growth, there are likely other areas in our Christian lives where we are weak and need to seek growth. None of us have arrived. What did Paul say in another book? "Not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect, but I press toward the mark. I'm trying every day to grow to be more like him." And we see here a great testimony, but in a minute we're going to see they were struggling in some areas. What were they struggling with? Some Christians were confused, were scared, and they thought, because of what Paul had written in 1 Thessalonians, some of them thought maybe they were already in the tribulation because they had persecution in their church. We're going to see it here. We'll see it next week more than this week. But if you read down the next verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, they're going through great struggle, great persecution, great tribulation. They're going through problems. And so based on what Paul had written them, they got confused. Are we already in the day of the Lord? What happened? Did we miss it? I thought you talked about the rapture. And not only that, but we believe that somebody had forged a letter purporting to be Paul and had sent a letter to them teaching them false doctrine about the end times. And so this church is all there. Some of them are really excited that, man, we're about to go home. The second coming, it's all about to end. This is all because we're in the tribulation right now. We think this is happening. Some were really excited. Some of them really scared. We see some of them literally had quit their jobs. They quit their jobs because they thought it's all done. Some of them even got a little confused, we think, by Paul's verbiage where he says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together," back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We think some of them probably took it to mean that that it's while it's in our lifetime for sure that he's coming again. So it's while we which are, Paul said, then we which are alive and remain, maybe it's already, and so they had all these, even after Paul had written the letters, they had all these things going on, and Paul writes to correct some of these things, and Paul addresses all of that. There was some confusion about the teaching of the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, and again, we know they were already confused somewhat about end times, and Paul had addressed that in the previous book. But now he's going to address it some more. I want you to turn, if you will, and this is where we'll tie all this up. 1 Thessalonians, back to the book we studied earlier this year. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 3. I want you to see something, and this is what Paul is going to be correcting. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 3. Would you read that aloud with me tonight, nice and loud? Ready? Begin. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Look back again. There are three characteristics that Paul says. We remember these three things that we tried to ground you in. We remember your work of what? Faith. Your labor of what? Love. Your patience of what? Faith, love, hope. You read Paul's writings, that's a big theme. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 13? Now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. He says here, we remember your work of faith, your labor of love. We remember your patience of hope. Paul had taught these are three of the cornerstones of the Christian life. A growing faith that leads to a growing love, that and we live with a growing hope. God doesn't want his people to be hopeless. God doesn't want his people living in fear and in terror. We're to be people of eternal hope. And that's not man-made optimism. That's not the Norman Vincent Peale power of positive thinking. That's not man-manufactured. That's a hope that we have. And the Bible says, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. The Christian life is supposed to be characterized by faith, love, hope. Look, if you will, in the same book, chapter 3, verse 12, still in the first letter here, chapter 3 and verse number 12, what did he say in this first letter? He said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? In verse number 12, in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. We want to see you guys growing outward in your love toward one another and toward all men, toward the saved and the unsaved. Notice chapter 4, verse number 10. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Verse number 9, it tells us that yourselves are taught to, of God to love one another. And he said, you do, but we're begging you, we're asking you, we're pleading with you to increase in these areas of faith, hope, and love. And what does he say in verse number 3, what we just read, chapter 1, back in the second letter? What does he say? He said, we are bound to thank God. I'm so happy about the report I've received. I'm so thankful to God always. Why? Because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you to all toward each other aboundeth. Uh-oh. There was three things that he said we remembered, verse 3, chapter 1, first letter, right? Faith, love, hope. This one only says there's one thing that's abounding, your faith. There's one thing you're growing exceedingly, your love. What's missing? The hope. They had lost hope because they were scared. What's happening? Did we miss it? People are telling them what Paul taught you isn't true. It's not right. They're unsteady. We know that because later, we're going to study later, he tells them stand fast. They were shaky. They had lost their hope. Notice it, chapter 2. And if I had to choose a theme verse, it would be probably in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 15. Let's read those together. He gives them the good news. You're growing in faith and love. But now he gives them the bad news, chapter 2. And I didn't even tell you that was the title of, if you're taking notes, that's supposed to be the title. I didn't even give it to you. Good news, bad news. But anyways, whoever's doing the archive online, it's good news, bad news, Brother Scott. They don't know it till now. But verses 1, 2, and 15. He gave them the good news, now he gives them the bad news. And by the way, in our Christian lives, there's probably always a little good news, bad news. We're doing well in one area, and we need to pick it up in another. Chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, same verbiage he used back in the first letter, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us. That's why we believe there was a forged letter. Nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. We don't want you shaken in your spirit. What's somebody who's shaken in their spirit? They can lose their trouble. They've lost their hope. He said, you're doing great in faith and in love. And we talked about that in verse 1, but how are you doing in hope? And I don't know, maybe you're doing great in hope, but you're not doing so good in faith. Maybe you're doing great in faith, but the reality is it's not leading to much love. But he's teaching them good news, bad news. He's telling them, and notice, jump down to verse number 15. He says, therefore, brethren, because of the stuff that he outlines here, he kind of answers their fears. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. By the way, that's not what we think of as, well, my grandma always makes, you know, turkey at Thanksgiving. That's my tradition. That word there, as you study it and you cross-reference it, it's doctrine. Stand fast and hold, it's the traditions, the things we've taught you, the doctrines. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, whether it was when we were with you. And again, you don't create a whole lot of traditions in 3 weeks. So this isn't, you know, the tradition of, we've always done it this way in our church. Some people use that verse out of context to say, that's why we've always had green chairs. We can't have orange chairs. I have to hold fast to the traditions that we've been taught. You don't get a whole lot of traditions in 3 weeks. That's not what he's saying. He says, hold fast the doctrine, why false teachers had come in. Again, understanding context helps understand the Bible, and it helps it to make a whole lot more sense and apply a whole lot better in our lives. And he says, hold fast the doctrine we've taught you, whether by our word, what we taught you, preach when we were there, or our epistle, the letter. Stand fast. Get your hope back. Don't let your mind be troubled. What's happening? What's going on? The persecution's coming in the church. That one's died. Did he come again? Are we in the day of the Lord? The tribulation. He said, no. You're doing great in your faith. You're exceedingly. You're abounding in your love. It's great. But your hope is a little shaky. And you need to get back to your hope. And for us, what for me and what for you, what are the takeaways? And I give you these and we're done. For me, here are my takeaways from this background today, really just background to set up so we understand what we're studying. We have to answer, who's writing it? Who's he writing to? We have to answer, when was it? When did it happen? How long was he there? Where was it? We understand in Paul's life and in the Bible. And then we answer the what. What's it about? What's this? What's it about? It's about comforting. It's about praising, but it's also about challenging them to grow. You're doing well here, but let me fix where you're not doing well. May I say this? God gives all of us, not you, I'm a spiritual leader hopefully in your life, so this is not just me to you, he gives all of us, I have spiritual leaders in my life, he gives all of us spiritual leaders, that's one of the jobs of the pastor, is to help you identify where you're struggling and to work on it, to fix it, to point it out, hey, you're struggling here, let's get back on track with the biblical principle there. And we ought not be able to come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, without ever seeing any bad news about our Christian life. You understand what I say? What I mean when I say bad news? It's an area where we've gotten weak. An area that we've let slip. We're not as though I had already attained. Paul understood, oh wretched man that I am. And I'm the chief of sinners, Paul said. I'm the worst. And we have to understand, and God gives us spiritual leaders and influences in our lives to help identify that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody that loves you enough to say, hey, that's not a real wise direction to go with your family. That's not a real good activity to be involved in. That's probably not the right friend. Are you really getting that answer from the Bible? Somebody that's willing to help you in that, that's a God-given gift. That's exactly what Paul does here. He praises them about what's going well, but then he tells them, we've got, and so what are the three takeaways? For me, number one, never stop growing. Especially in faith, hope, and love. Never stop growing. Yes, they were doing well, and Paul was glad they were doing well. He was glad in 1 Thessalonians that they had grown since he left, and he was glad in 2 Thessalonians that he got a good report about what happened after 1 Thessalonians, but there were still areas to grow. And may I say this, we have not arrived, and we have not attained, and we should be pressing toward the mark, striving to please Christ every day a little more like him, more like the Master, growing in our faith, in our love, and in our hope. Never stop growing. Number two, the second takeaway, identify the areas where you are weak. Let somebody speak into those for you. Hopefully, whether it's a pastor or a godly, the Bible says the aged women teach the younger. Younger men likewise learn from the aged men. Maybe it's a godly saint in our church, somebody that has great wisdom and spirit. Who in your life and who in my life is speaking into our lives spiritually? Identify the areas where you're weak and let somebody, when was the last time you sought counsel in any area of your life spiritually? When was the last time I did? When was the last time we went to the Lord and said, God, I'm weak here, would you help me there? And you came to a mom, maybe you're struggling, or wife, or husband, you're struggling. You went to a faithful, godly person in our church, or you came to one of the spiritual leaders of our church, or one of the pastors and said, hey, we're struggling in this area, could you help us here? Again, the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. How are you going to do that if you never share your burdens? There's a balance there. We all walk around, you know, and everything, and we just, you have to have wisdom, and there's to be wisdom in how we do that. But God gave the Thessalonian Christians, Paul, a spiritual influence, and Silas and Timothy, to help them identify the areas where they were weak. Number one, never stop growing. Number two, identify the areas where you are weak. Number three, seek to stay strong in the midst of faith-shaking circumstances. What does he say there? Stand fast. We're begging you. Stand fast. We're begging you. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled in your mind. Seek to stay strong in the midst of faith-shaking circumstances. Tonight, really just an introduction, and I know if you were here before, I don't know how else to give an introduction to the second letter when so much of it was without repeating some of the things from the first one, but I hope it's a good reminder. That's been maybe 6, 7, 8 months ago, so the truth is most of us probably don't remember a lot of those things, so, and some of us weren't here then, but helps us. Tonight, really just introductory, to get an overview as we jump in now next week, verse by verse, even sometimes word by word, through this letter, for about 2.5-3 months together as we study this and learn the things that Paul taught them that still apply to us this day, 2017. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to study it. I pray that each one of us, dear God, would seek to learn from this. Help us to never stop growing. Lord, while they were doing well in two areas, there was a third where they were struggling. Help us, dear God, to understand there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. And God, until the day you call us home, we're going to have things that we struggle with in this flesh. May we not just grow complacent and accept those, but God, may we seek to be more like the Master each and every day. And then, God, I pray that you would help us to allow others to speak into that and to help identify those areas where we're weak. And then, dear Lord, give us the faith and the love and the hope to stand strong in the midst of faith-shaking circumstances. I pray these things in your name. Amen.